sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him." How about, "Oh, come, all you faithful," right? And then there's Silent Night. How many love Silent Night? "Oh, come, all you faithful, Silent Night, hark the herald angels sing." We know that one. If you had to guess which of these Christmas hymns is the most published hymn, Christmas hymn in the United States, what would you say? "Oh, come, all you faithful, Silent Night," or "Hark the herald angels sing"? How about over here? "Hark the herald," hark, two harks and a silent. How about over here? "Silent Night." I hear a predominant here. "Silent Night." Here? "Silent Night." Actually, it's none of them. I tricked you. It's "Joy to the World." "Joy to the World." "Joy to the World" is the most published Christmas hymn in the United States. "Joy to the World." Even Patti LaBelle sang it. You know, somebody you don't even know who that is. Google it. That's the answer to everything, isn't it? You don't know it? Google it. And you can find out. So yeah, anyways. "Joy to the World," written in 1719 by hymn writer Isaac Watts. The song is actually based on Psalm 98. The tune is said to be borrowed from George Friedrich Handel. Maybe one of Handel's tunes that he wrote, "Joy to the World." And you know what's really crazy is to think that we sing an almost 300-year-old song. Isn't that crazy? Right. Christmas is the season of joy. It's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, right? With the kids jingle-belling in. You know that one? "Everyone telling you be of good." Thank you. Parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, caroling out in the snow. Christmas is supposed to be a time of what? A time of joy. And for all the talk of joy, though, there are things that can easily rob you and me of our joy, aren't there? Sometimes the wounds of our past can rob us of the joy in the present. Holidays tend to bring up a lot of memories. Our parents rejecting us. We might remember that we weren't shown much compassion. We weren't shown much love as a child. We have memories of a close friend who turned their back on us. That memory of being turned down for a promotion that you deserved and that you earned and it was legitimately yours and you weren't given it. Maybe a spouse was unfaithful to us. Maybe it was the memory of a teacher in our past who discouraged us and told us that we wouldn't amount to anything. I hear that a lot. What wounds in your past are robbing you of joy today, of your joy today? Sometimes the wounds of the past can rob us, can't they? Then there are memories of the choices that we've made. Sometimes we're robbed of joy by just thinking about all the choices that we made. We find ourselves remembering critical words that we spoke to other people. Or bad decisions. Any of you ever made a bad decision? Yeah. We have these memories of bad decisions that we made, conversations that we wish we were different. You know that one? You're like, "I wish I could just take that back. I wish that conversation would have gone differently. I could have turned it in another direction, and I didn't." And then we remember the hurts that we cause others. Not that others cause us, but that we cause other people. And so all of these memories can rob us of the joy of Crispus, can't they? And we've talked about the hope that we all need, right? We've talked about the peace that we're searching for. And today we're going to talk about the joy that God brings to us and how to regain it if it's been drained out of our lives. How do we get joy back? How do we get the joy back into our lives? And so I invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to meet with us as we talk about joy. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to minister to our hearts and to lay us open, if you will, that we might be just chalices that you might fill with joy today. Lord, we know that on Christmas that you filled the earth. You filled the earth with your glory. You filled the earth with your presence. You filled the earth with joy. You filled the earth with your peace. You filled the earth with salvation. You filled the earth with your kingdom, God. And we ask that you'd fill the earth once again, that you'd fill our souls with joy today. Fill us today, Lord. We need filled. Fill us up in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Just had flashes of Charlie Brown's Christmas and Linus reciting those words, right? With a little lisp. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen? The Christmas account. This morning, I want to focus on the experience of the shepherds today. And it would be an understatement to say that Jesus' birth sparked joy and surprise and wonder in the shepherds. That would be an understatement to say that. Now, first of all, their reaction as shepherds, and just the whole thing of the angels even approaching shepherds would be a surprising and a perplexing one. Why is this great announcement that's ever been made in the history of the world being made to these guys? They're just a bunch of blue-collar workers, right? It's not that they were dumb. It's just that they were unimportant, or at least unimportant in the social order of the day. And so it's not only surprising to them what took place, but it's really surprising to all the rest of the people as well. Why in the world is God showing up and the angels showing up to shepherds? Secondly, and this is for all you detail people, how many like details, right? Odd facts. According to most of the history of that time, shepherds stayed out in the field from April to November. So it could bum a few of you out, really. Because some of you are like, oh, I love Christmas, right? This could really bum a few of you out, all right? It's doubtful that Jesus was born in December. Let's just lay that to rest, okay? It's doubtful that Jesus was even born in December. Huh? The shepherds wouldn't be out in the fields in December, all right? According to tradition, according to history, to the history of that day. All right, so it's okay, though. We can still celebrate it. We can still celebrate his birth, so it's okay, all right? But way before they experienced joy, right, the first thing that the shepherds experienced was sheer terror, right? One, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Have you ever had any angels appear to you lately? Right? What would you do if an angel appeared to you? Right? So, one, an angel appeared to them. That's got to be terrifying. But not only that, more terrifying than that was Luke says that the glory of God came down. The glory of God came down. And they had the same reaction that everybody else had in the Bible when the glory of God comes down. You know, when Isaiah saw God in a vision, he was so terrified that he pronounced a curse on himself and expected to be immediately incinerated because of the glory of God. When Ezekiel saw the glory of God in a vision, he fell on his face in a coma. He was that afraid. When John the Apostle saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, it says that he rolled over as a dead man and he went into a coma. The glory of God came down. You know, when the disciples, you remember they spent a lot of time with Jesus in boats, right? And they were in the boat with Jesus and a storm came up. And they were terrified of the storm. And then Jesus, with a single word, stopped the storm. And then, you know, what's interesting is that the Gospel of Mark says that they were phobio phobos. Double terror, right? Double fear. Double terror. Phobio phobos. Extremely afraid. Right, we could describe that in other ways, if you know what I mean. It has to do with the word filling. But anyway, this terror came over them, not from the storm. Why did double terror come over the disciples when they were in the boat with Jesus? Because God was in the boat. The glory of God was in the boat. God was in the boat. And they were a phobio phobos. Double terror. Terror is the result of experiencing the glory of God because there's this immediate realization that God is absolutely pure and absolutely holy and that you are full of darkness and sin and you are in trouble. You're in trouble because you're in the presence of God and you're in trouble. So when Luke writes that God himself has come down out of heaven in shining light, and the shepherds were terribly frightened, it means that they were curled up in a ball, shaking, unable to move, unable to speak, and thought they were going to die. We don't really get that by reading, do we? And the angels were afraid. And now we know the angel had his line memorized, didn't he? Seems like the angels, you know, the angels that came and appeared to people, they always had the first line was what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You're right. Yeah. That's easy for you to say. Yeah. Do not be afraid. They had their line memorized. They knew that they're going to have to say that. They appear. Okay, here we go again. Do not be afraid. You know, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You know this. You know the good news is, first of all, good news of joy. Joy. It's not news of judgment. It's not news of punishment. It's not news of cursing. It's not news about death. It is news of great joy for everyone, including the shepherds, including those who were deemed unimportant. And this was the news that of the long-awaited Savior of the world, this was news, and the news had arrived. The news had arrived. The one who would save his people from their sins is finally here. The one who would offer the final sacrifice or payment for the penalty of our sin. The people waited and waited and waited and waited and waited for this one to come, and he's here, the angel says. You know, in the Gospel of John, the apostle says, called him the Savior of the world. He went on to say in his letter that we have seen, you know this one? We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is the greatest moment in the history of the world. And the only response can be joy. That's the only response you could have to this, is joy. It's the greatest moment in the history of the world. And you know, over and over and over again in the Bible, when we read about God saving people who are trapped or people who are oppressed or people who are enslaved, the overwhelming response is joy. Always joy. Think about when God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and drowned the Egyptian army, right, in the Red Sea. And Miriam led this nation of Israel in this joyful celebration. And it says this in Exodus 15. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he's hurled into the sea." We used to sing a song charismatic days, right? The early days of charismatic movement. You might remember these songs. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed mightily. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed mightily. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. Yeah. And so, there's this joy, right? There's joy that comes through the salvation of God. And then after the Jews were freed from this embarrassing Babylonian captivity, they were all carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. And we read in Psalms 126 some wonderful words. Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord restores the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." Can you say that? The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And so when the angels appeared with this news of the arrival of the promised Savior, the shepherds were bursting with joy and bursting with celebration. They had a new song of joy in their hearts and in their mouths. Now we could say a whole lot about worship and the dynamic of worship and our hearts and the engagement of worship and all that surrounds the worship experience here. But the most fundamental thing that we can say is worship is the outflow of the joy that you have inside. Right? It's just the outflow. And if you can't worship freely, there might be something about the quality of your joy or the measure of your joy in your life. And so the only response is joy. It's the only one. It's the only right response. It's the only appropriate response is joy. So look at somebody and just smile, right, real big. Because you're worrying me. Because you're... You guys are so serious. You're like, what's he going to say next? What are you talking about, Willis? Right? Yeah. It's easy, though, to talk about what happened then, isn't it? We could talk about that all day long. All day long. It's easy to keep it at a historical level. Easy. But let's try to funnel it down to you and me. Luke says, the angel announced, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." To you. The angel could have easily said a Savior has been born to the world. Could have said that. And that would have been accurate, wouldn't it? It would have been appropriate for the angel to say, "Today a Savior has been born to the world." But the angel didn't say that. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." So help me out a little bit. Just point to the person next to you. Say, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Go ahead. Be rude. Point your finger at somebody and just point it. Just say, just point it right in their chest. I don't care. Point it, you know, put your finger in their ear. I don't care. Honestly. Yeah, do it, you know. Woo! Nice. I love it. Jesus, the Savior, is a personal Savior. And my hope is that Jesus is your Savior. You see, the highest and best joy comes to the person who receives the grace of salvation. Every other experience of happiness and joy pales in comparison to what Jesus can give us and gives us. So let me ask you, if Jesus is your Savior, has He come to you and has He brought salvation to you? as he brought it to you. Thank you. Because of the Savior who was born, the guilt and the shame of our sins can be forgiven and washed away. That alone should cause us every week to come and just blow the lid off this place in worship and praise. Huh? The guilt and the shame of our sins has been forgiven and washed away because of the Son who was given. Our lifelong fear of death and judgment can be taken away and replaced with the hope of heaven. Yes. Huh? So I'm going to ask you again, does the good news that God sent a Savior in Jesus to forgive your sin mean anything to you? And if so, does it still produce great joy in your soul? That's the most important thing. I like what Bible commentator William Barclay, I like the way he puts it. I may have shared this before, earlier times. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. I love that. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. But as I said at the beginning, our lives can sometimes be a contradiction, can't they? They can. They really can. Our lives can at times be the antithesis of Isaiah's prophecy, the people walking in darkness are still living in darkness. They haven't seen a great light. They're still living in darkness. They're still gloomy. That's the experience of many. That's the experience of many Christians. Gloom. Not joy. Gloom. But if you're like most people, you don't want to be gloomy, right? How many people want to be gloomy? Please, you do? Oh, wow. God. There's always one, Brian. Always one. Right? I'm going to just say that you don't. We don't want to be gloomy, right? And you don't like to be around gloomy people, do you? We don't like to be around people who are bummers. Yeah. And we don't want to be a bummer. I don't think. Except for Brian. You know what to say about one bad apple? Just kidding. We're good. We're good. So really, honestly, though, our lives can be a contradiction. We live as a contradiction. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? I mean, if the joy of being a Christian, if the joy that came when we received the gift of salvation has been drained out of our lives, what do we do? What do we do? Well, thank God for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul gives us the key in regaining joy. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says the key to finding the joy in your salvation is remembering. It's remembering. And the first thing he says is we need to remember our former situation. Do you have one? Yeah. Some of you are like, oh gosh, do we have to go there? Trying to forget that old life. Remember how you used to feel before you met Jesus. Remember that you were apart from Jesus. Remember that you were not in fellowship with Jesus. Remember that you weren't in relationship with Jesus. Remember that you were living a life apart from Jesus. He says that's the first thing you need to remember. If you want some joy in your life, you got to remember that. You know, one of the things that we're really good at is making distinctions between people, aren't we? We do this all the time. We make distinctions between people politically, right? We separate them out, Republican or Democrat, for Trump or against Trump. All the media acts as if this is the most fundamental divide between people is Republican and Democrat. You would think. We distinguish people based on their nationality. You're either American or you belong to the rest of the losers of the world. Right? Yeah. We distinguish people that way. We make distinctions between people on their color, on their sexual orientation. But the Bible says that really only one fundamental distinction exists between people, and it's whether you are in Christ or whether you are apart from Christ. That's it. That's it. It's whether you're together with Jesus or whether you are separated from Jesus. That's the only distinction that there is among people in the Bible. So we need to remember that we, at one time, for those of us who call ourselves a Christian, remember that we had a moment. We have a history, right, where we did not have any kind of intimate connection or relationship with Jesus Christ. We were standing alone in the darkness of our sin, separated from Him. And then Paul says we need to remember that we were excluded from God's family. He challenges you and me as Christians to remember that we were excluded from God's family. Remember that you were excluded from citizenship with the people of God. You were excluded. Now, we all know what it's like to be on the outside looking in, don't we? Right? Do you know what that's like? You know what it's like to be on the outside looking in on a group of cool kids? Do you know that? You didn't get picked on the best kickball team on the playground because you couldn't kick the ball the best, right? So you weren't one of the cool ones. Do you know that drill? Do you know that one? Please, somebody. Thanks, Mark. We all know what's on the outside looking in to the pet employee group, the popular group. We all know what it's like to be on the outside looking in, don't we? Paul says you need to remember that. Remember that at one time you were excluded from God's family. You were on the outside looking in. Paul says remember that you were once without hope. That's where a lot of people are right now, aren't they? They're without hope. They don't believe that the future is going to get any better. We live in a time when most of us have lost all hope in the government. We've lost hope in the quality of our school systems. There's just not too many institutions that people really trust these days, and there are fewer and fewer leaders that we trust as well. And it's not just in America. People around the world are living without hope. People around the world are living with no hope. So let me ask you, where are you at? What are you putting your hope in? I mean, there's more and more talk, isn't there, about nuclear war? There's a standoff with North Korea. Are you hoping for politicians to use good judgment? Because if you are, if you're making that kind of investment and of hope, truthfully, little hope will be generated by placing your entire trust in what this leader says or what that leader says. The only hope for anyone in this world is found in God. You are either without hope or you are with hope. Without, with. Where do you fall? Which camp are you in? Right? And he says, remember that you were just without God. Paul says to regain joy, we need to remember that we were without God. Do you remember when you weren't in fellowship with God? And you had no peace? And you had no happiness in your life? Do you remember the feeling of helplessness that you had when you were in trouble or you were going through something hard and you had nobody else to turn to? Do you remember when when all that you had to rely on totally was your own resources and on yourself? Oh, wow. You know how that went, didn't you? Huh? How do we get joy back? Remembering that we were without God. And now we have Him. Or He has us. Right? I mean, we're without God. Another smile pause. Because this is supposed to be about joy, right? This is joy, right? Just stand up or do something, right? Yeah. Basically, he says this. If you want to find joy, remember what your pre-Christian life was like. If you're feeling gloomy, go down memory lane. And you probably won't have to go down very far, and you'll think, oh, that was no life. I have life now. I really have life now. That was lifeless, and now I have joy in life. Amen? Let me finish with this. Paul says, don't just remember where you were, right, your past. But he also says, remember where you are. He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? La 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 la. You can't time it any better than that. I mean, you just can't do it. I mean, you can't. No large church could reproduce that. Right? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been brought near by Emmanuel. Been brought near by God with us. Been brought near by the Savior who was born to us. Amen? Preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian can be summed up in one little phrase, but now. That's it. You can sum your whole life up in that phrase, but now. But now. I want to ask you, I want to finish with this. I'm going to ask you, do you have a but now in your life? Yeah. That was a little edgy. Do you have a but now in your life? Turning point. Do you have a turning point? Can you honestly say, I was apart from Jesus. I was outside of God's family. I was without any hope. I had nothing to fall back on other than myself. But now I'm in a relationship with Jesus, and now I'm a part of God's family. Yeah. Can you say, I've known sickness and hurt, but now Jesus has healed me? Can you say that? Some of you can. Can you say, I was weighed down by my guilt, but now I'm forgiven? Can you say, I was darkened by depression, but now God has shined light on my life? When you talk about your life, think about it. When you talk about your life, is there always a but now phrase in your conversations? When you're talking about your life, can you say, I once was, but now? I was like this, but now I'm not. I had no hope, but now I do. I had no peace, and I was lifeless, but now I have both peace and life. Can you say that in your conversations about your life? How do we recapture joy? By remembering. Remembering. Remember who you are. Remember who you were. Remember that Jesus was born to you. Remember the times where he touched you. Remember the times he healed your pain. Remember the times he healed the heartaches of your hearts because of your past experience. How do we recapture joy? We remember. Remember. Amen? That's how we get joy. So we don't want to be the antithesis of Isaiah's prophecy. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. They're not gloomy. They're not gloomy. So we're voting today for non-gloominess. Right? Joy. Let's stand. Forgive us, Lord, for being gloomy. Forgive us for forgetting. Forgive us for forgetting who we are, who we were. Those of us who've been drained of joy, fill us up again. Fill us with new joy. The joy of your salvation given to us as a gift. Fill us, Lord. We open our hearts. We open our hands. Fill us. We remember. We remember. And we say that we have a but now in our lives. thank you, Lord. We thank you. That you come to us and for us. So God, we're not asking for rehabilitation. We want you to turn our lives upside down. Upend our lives. Just turn them upside down with joy. Just shove over the cart, God. Just we want to be so in love with you, so full of joy because of you, that it just has no recourse but to spill out of our lives. And no one could accuse us at any moment of being gloomy. At any time, at any moment, could we be accused of being gloomy? So thank you, Lord. Somebody's going to ask you just as we close, if there are any that, if you were honest, would say, joy has kind of just drained out of my life. I'm either three quarters full, I'm half full, maybe I'm empty. And you're honest and you say, yeah, that's me, I'm empty. Just raise your hand up, put it back down. Nobody's going to think bad of you. It's just, it happens, right? It just happens. Others of you, maybe you're just too timid to put your hand up. It's okay. You already have your encouragement. Remember. Remember. Remember who you were, and remember who you are, and remember he came for you to bring forgiveness and life and hope and peace and joy. And you don't have to go without any of those. As you embrace him, commit to follow him. So, the ministry assignment today is for you to go and remember. Remember. Do some remembering. Go down memory lane this week as you prepare for Saturday evening. Go down memory lane and let that just fill you up with joy. Unspeakable, as the Bible says. Full of glory. Amen? Be blessed. Go laugh. Smile.